Our sermon passage this morning is Revelation 13, so turn there with me in your Bibles to the last book of the Bible, chapter 13. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?" And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all who dwell on earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword he must be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had 2 horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence, and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both great and small, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666.
Well, this morning we continue our sermon series in the book of Revelation, and if you're a first-time visitor here, the key word there is continuing, and so we didn't just think, hey, what are we going to preach this Sunday? Let's preach on dragons and beasts and 666, and that sounds like a great passage of Scripture. Let's preach that. So we've been going through the book of Revelation for a number of months now, and so we preached and finished up chapter 12 last week, and so this morning we are picking up in Revelation chapter 13, verse 1, and we're kind of taking a big chunk this morning. Both of these paragraphs here really fit together, and so I thought it was important to be able to see how they fit together, and so we're kind of taking a big chunk here this morning, so not every little thing in here is going to be able to be necessarily unpacked and explained, but hopefully most of it will, and you'll be able to see kind of the big picture of how these two beasts and how these two paragraphs fit together here. Some of you know this already, but some of you don't. But I can't taste or smell. And because of that, that's not because of COVID, it's just kind of who I am. Because of that, that has led to some interesting things happen and moments throughout my life. Particularly, I think of one moment when I was in college. I was back home visiting my parents, and for some reason, can't remember all the details, but the carpets in my car were like muddy or dirty or for some reason. And so I had this like foam cleaner, spray foam cleaner of some sort that I'm spraying on my carpets and my car, letting it sit, and then I'm scrubbing them really hard and a lot, and then I shut the doors and I go inside and go to bed, wake up the next morning, first thing in the morning, pack all my stuff in the car and head back then to college, which was about 2 hours away. And when I get back to Norman, Oklahoma, First thing I do is I go to my girlfriend's apartment. And guess who my girlfriend was at the time? Well, she's still my girlfriend today. It's my wife's, Amy. And so I go to her apartment, and she meets me down in the parking lot. She opens up the passenger side door. She sticks 1 foot into my car and sticks her head into my car. And as soon as she does that, she just jumps back. And she's like gagging, and she's like, "Ah, what is that smell?" And I can't smell. But I do remember that might be why I have such a killer headache. And that might be why in this 2 hour long ride, I feel like a sword is just being shoved through one side of my head throughout the other, and that I feel like literally I'm gonna pass out and die. Because little did I know, my car was just packed full of fumes. I couldn't see them. I sure couldn't smell them. And they were about to, like, knock me out. And that's kind of like this section of Scripture that we're in this morning, and that we really began last week in chapter 12 through really chapter 14 here in Revelation. That just like I couldn't see these harmful fumes in my car that were about to knock me out, we as Christians have an enemy that we can't see either, that is trying to knock us out, and that is trying to destroy us and trying to devour us and trying to keep us from persevering and enduring and faithfully following and worshiping Jesus. And in chapter 12, we saw exactly who this invisible enemy was. It's none other than a dragon named Satan, the devil. And as we come to chapter 13 this morning, what we're going to see is that Satan, the dragon, doesn't work alone. Instead, he has two accomplices, two minions, two henchmen, whatever word you want to use there, that he uses to do his dirty work for him. And this is oftentimes how Satan works. He doesn't tempt others, deceive others, lie to others, seek to entice others directly by himself. Instead, he uses others. He uses others to accomplish and to do his dirty work for him. And that's what we're going to see in chapter 13 here this morning. We're going to see two of the main accomplices, henchmen, minions, whatever word you want to use, that Satan uses, that he uses to try and deceive us, to try and devour us, to try and harm us and keep us from following and worshiping Jesus as Christians. And as we see these two accomplices, kind of this, what I would call this unholy trinity that's made up of the dragon, the beast from the land, and beast from the sea. It's this unholy trinity that's trying to knock us down. That as we see that, I pray that it would cause us not to be afraid like we talked about last week, but to be on the alert, to be vigilant for these specific accomplices that Satan the dragon sends out to try and devour us, that we wouldn't be naive about them. And also at the same time, I pray that these accomplices that he uses would cause us to really evaluate our own hearts and to be able to discern maybe in specific ways in which these accomplices have already begun to influence us. These accomplices have already begun to infiltrate how we think and the passions and the desires of our hearts and how we live. They've already begun to make inroads into our lives or maybe even into our church corporately. And that we would be aware of that. And so that's where we're headed this morning. These two accomplices that Satan uses to wage war, to make war against the church and us as Christians. So the first accomplice he uses is this. It's what John describes in chapter 13 here is the beast from the sea. The beast from the sea. This is what we're going to see in verse 1, really all the way through verse 10 in this first paragraph. And so if you remember, we left off at the very end of chapter 12 with the dragon Satan standing on the sand of the sea. Chapter 12, verse 28. That's how chapter 12 ends. Satan the dragon standing on the sand of the sea. And in Hebrew thought, the sea was the place of evil. It was the place of disorder. It was the place of chaos. And so that's where the dragon was standing at the end of chapter 12. We're supposed to see a connection here between where the dragon's standing now and what we read in verse 1 of chapter 13. It reads, it says that John saw a beast now that was rising out of the sea. So they see that connection here. Satan the dragon standing on the sand of the sea. And now Satan the dragon is, what we're going to see is he's raising up a beast now that's coming from the sea, the coming from the place of evil and disorder and chaos. Which then begs the obvious question, okay, who is this beast? Or what is this beast? Or better yet, who or what does this beast represent and symbolize? Well, in order to answer that question, we need to see how this beast is described there in verse 2. Look at verse 2 with me. John says that this beast that he saw was like a leopard, its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. So those descriptions are really important. And again, when we're trying to understand what these descriptions and things that are symbolized in Revelation are referring to and represent, where do we go? We always go to the Old Testament. The Old Testament is like the key that unlocks all the symbols that we read about in Revelation. And when we do that with the beast here and how the beast is described in verse 2 in particular, we're reminded of Daniel chapter 7 and the four beasts that Daniel saw in Daniel chapter 7. That if you remember there, Daniel has a vision of four beasts that he sees. And you know where those beasts are coming out of and coming from? Those four beasts are coming out of the sea, just like what we see in Revelation chapter 13. And so the first beast that Daniel sees is a lion. The second beast that he sees is a bear. The third beast that he sees is a leopard. The same three animals again that we see in verse 2 of Revelation chapter 13. The fourth beast then that Daniel sees has 10 horns, just like the beast that we see again in Revelation chapter 13, specifically in verse 1, talking about the 10 horns that this beast has. What's interesting though is that in Daniel chapter 7, these beasts that Daniel saw represented successive kings and their kingdoms. In other words, they represented successive governments and states and empires that would rise and fall in the future from Daniel's perspective. And so then the lion represented the great kingdom of Babylon. The bear represented Medo-Persia. The leopard represented Greece. And then the fourth beast that Daniel saw represented the Roman Empire of Rome. What's interesting though, right, is that when we look at verse 2 of Revelation chapter 13, the beast that John sees isn't one of the beasts from Daniel chapter 7. In other words, it doesn't represent just one of the beasts from Daniel chapter 7. It doesn't represent just one of the particular kingdoms and empires that Daniel sees in chapter 7. The beast that John sees is a compilation of all of them put together into one. In other words, what John sees, and you see this on your handout here, the beast that he sees symbolizes any and all kings and kingdoms that oppose God and his people between Jesus' resurrection and Jesus' return. In other words, if you look down at verse 5 is going to say that this beast is going to exercise authority for how long? For 42 months, which is what we've seen over the last few chapters in reference to the last days, meaning the time between Jesus' resurrection and his return. It's the last days. 42 months throughout Scripture is a reference to an intense time of persecution, an intense time of tribulation, an intense time of opposition for God's people. And so then this beast symbolizes any and all kings and kingdoms, not just one particular kingdom. They're all put together. All these images that he sees from Daniel chapter 7 are all put together into one beast. And it symbolizes, again, any and all kings and kingdoms that oppose God and his people between Jesus' resurrection and return. And so then in John's day, this beast would have represented the Roman Empire. Because at that particular point in time, they were the kingdom. They were the government that opposed God and opposed God's people. But again, this beast isn't to be confined to or limited to the Roman Empire in John's day. Instead, it's a reference to, it represents any and all states, any and all kings, any and all kingdoms, any and all governments and political powers throughout history that oppress, persecute, and seek to destroy God's people. It's not a reference to all states and governments and political powers, just the wicked ones, the evil ones, the ones who oppose and are out to get and attack and make war against God's people. In the verses to come then, in this first paragraph, we're going to see four different characteristics then of these beastly kings and these beastly kingdoms and political powers. And the first characteristic Daniel gives us of this beastly king and these beastly kingdoms is, number one, you see it on your handout there, is that they're empowered by Satan. They're empowered by Satan. We see this in the very first verse there. Look at chapter 13, verse 1, and how John describes the beast there in verse 1. He says, I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns. And so then if you've been with us throughout this series in Revelation, you read about these 10 horns and 7 heads and these crowns on its horns and all that, and you think, I've heard that before. Somebody else has been given that description before in Revelation. And if you're thinking that, you're exactly right. We saw that, if you remember, in chapter 12. And do you remember, though, who it was that was given this description of 10 horns and 7 heads and these crowns and all that? It was Satan. It was the dragon. That these 10 horns and 7 heads and diadems and crowns, they signified his power, his authority that he possessed. But then when we come one chapter later, from chapter 12 to chapter 13, what we realize is then Satan, the dragon, he delegates now his power. He delegates his authority to this beast. And John makes this explicitly more clear in the very next verse. Look at verse 2, at the end of verse 2. He says, and to it, again, meaning the beast from the sea, the dragon, Satan, gave his power and his throne and great authority. We see the same thing again, repeat a couple verses later in verse 4. Look there with me, the beginning of verse 4. It says again, and they worshiped the dragon, for he, talking about the dragon, had given his authority to the beast. So Satan is inspiring, he's empowering, he's delegating his authority to the beast. It's in this way, it's not a stretch then to say that evil, wicked governments, evil, wicked political powers that oppose God and that seek to oppose and attack and destroy God's people, they're satanic. They're satanic. That they're empowered and fueled by the devil. We think it's just the government doing it. They have a dragon behind them that's inspiring them, that's fueling them, that's empowering them to do what they're doing. They're satanic. But that's not all. The second characteristic of these beastly kingdoms and governments and political powers is that they blaspheme God. They blaspheme God. We see this in these first 10 verses and all the times that the word blaspheme, did you notice that? The word blaspheme or the word blasphemous are used in these 10 verses here. We see it at the very end of verse 1. John says that the beast had blasphemous names on its head. Look at verse 5. John says that the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words. See it in verse 6. Look at verse 6. John talks about how the beast opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. And so then this is who these beastly kings and kingdoms think that they are. They think they're God. They think they're deity. And as a result, they want the worship of other people. They demand the worship of other people. They think they're God, and as a result, they blaspheme God. And if you've been with us throughout this series, you know this would have been especially true in John's day, right? That in John's day, there was this thing called the imperial cult. It's where the Roman emperor in that day demanded that people worship him as God, that he took on titles like Lord, Savior, Son of God, and even God itself, and demanded to be worshiped as God. And it just wasn't the Roman emperor in that day. We've seen this throughout history, and even today as well. Rulers, kings, governing authorities want to be deified. They want to be treated as if they're God. They want to be worshiped and followed, and for people to give their allegiance to them as if they were God. That's a sign, that's a characteristic of a beastly king, of a beastly kingdom. Third characteristic then is that they're worshiped by the world. They're worshiped by the world. And again, we see this in a few different verses in these first 10 verses here. Like in verse 3, look at verse 3. It says, talking about the beast again, one of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? And who can fight against it? So as you can imagine, there's a whole lot of debate here regarding exactly what this mortal wound is that the beast received and that he was healed from in verse 3 here. And we're going to see this repeated really all throughout chapter 13. Don't have time to get on all the different views here, but here's my current understanding of what that means, and I want to emphasize the word current. I would agree with Tom Schreiner, who says that the beast wound here, this mortal wound of the beast, and his recovery, his healing, probably signifies occasions in which it appears as if the empire's rule and power in this world will come to an end. And yet, out of the ashes, the empire rises again. In other words, when one dominant evil empire and kingdom in this world collapses, what happens? We've seen this all throughout history. Another one rises again in place of it. And when that one collapses, what happens? The beast, another political power and empire rises again. And when that one falls, what happens? That beast rises again. When that happens, what happens? The beast rises again. One rises, one falls. I mean, it just keeps going and going and going. And this way, as the world looks at this beast, the political powers and governing authorities that keep rising and falling, it's like this beast, the political powers, can't be defeated. It's like they're invincible. They can't be destroyed. They just keep on keeping on. They just keep recycling. It's one after another after another. As a result of that, they're worshiped. People give them their allegiance, their loyalty. They follow them. Now, when we read verse 3 here, it says here in verse 3, if you notice, that the whole earth followed the beast. That doesn't mean every single person on the earth followed the beast, worshiped the beast. Instead, if you look down at verse 8 defines who the whole world is, who the whole world consists of. Verse 8 says, and all who dwell on earth will worship it. And here's who they are. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. When you see in verse 8 that phrase there, those who dwell on earth, we've seen that a whole bunch of times already in Revelation, and we're going to see it a whole bunch more. It's always a reference to earth dwellers. Earth dwellers. Those who don't make their home in heaven, instead those who make their home here on earth. In other words, that phrase we see all throughout Revelation, again and again, those who dwell on earth, is a reference to unbelievers. It's a reference to non-Christians. Their home is here on earth, not in heaven. Like he goes on to mention later on at the end of chapter 13 here that we're going to see. They're the ones whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb. Those who aren't Christians. That's what this book of life is a reference to. It contains the name of all those who will be saved, meaning Christians, the elect, that before the world even was created, God had a book of eternal life before anybody was born. And he wrote down the names of all those who would be saved, all the elect for himself. And so then the ones whose names aren't in that book are the ones who worship the beast. They're the ones who give their allegiance to the beast. Those whose names aren't written in the book of life, meaning non-Christians, meaning unbelievers. They worship and follow and give their allegiance to the beast. This then leads to this fourth and final characteristic of a beastly state or beastly kingdom. It's that they make war against Christians. They make war against Christians. We see this in verse 7. Look there with me at verse 7. John says, also it, again meaning the beast, was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. Meaning he was allowed to kill them. And this is what this is what these beastly kingdoms, these beastly governments do. That if you don't bow your knee to worship them, if you don't give your ultimate allegiance to them, then they're going to make war on you. They're going to attack you. They're going to oppress you. And they might even, as we see here, conquer you and kill you. Which is the same exact thing that we see a few verses later in verse 10. Look there with me at verse 10. John says, if anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must be slain. Again, this is what beastly governments do. This is what beastly states do to Christians who won't worship them, to Christians who don't give their allegiance to them. They imprison them, take them captive, and they'll kill them. And we've seen this, right, all throughout history. We see this even today in countries like North Korea and Somalia and Yemen and in other places throughout the history of the church. If you don't give your allegiance to the beastly state, we'll imprison you or kill you. It's a characteristic of a beastly kingdom and a beastly king, a beastly ruler. So that's the first accomplice that Satan uses to try and devour us as Christians, to try and destroy us as Christians, to try and keep us from worshiping and following Jesus. Satan comes in and begins to empower and inspire the state, government, political powers, begins to inspire them and fuel them to think that they're God, to think that they're deity, and to act like it, to make the rules, to determine what's right and wrong, and then to demand that everyone under them gives them their complete and utter allegiance, to follow them, to worship them. And if they don't, then they're going to wage war against you. They're going to attack you. They're going to oppress you. They might imprison you. They might even kill you. So then what do we do? Okay, how do we respond then if we ever find ourselves under the thumb of a beastly king and beastly kingdom like we've seen in Revelation 13 here? How do we respond? What do we do? Well, here's how John calls us to respond. We see it at the very end of verse 10. He says, here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. That's how we're to respond. We're to endure by faith. Meaning we're to faithfully endure. We're to persevere. We're in our faith. Meaning we're not to bow the knee to the beastly state, to the beastly kingdom. We're not to give our ultimate allegiance to the state or to the beastly government. We're to give our allegiance to Jesus. We're to follow Jesus. We're to worship Jesus. Like no matter the cost, even if we're imprisoned for it or even if we're killed for it. What that means then is that if a law in this land ever conflicts with the law in this book, we always follow the law in this book. Every single time. Period. If a president of this country ever conflicts with this book and what Jesus has taught in this book, we follow Jesus and give our allegiance to Jesus every single time, period, no matter the cost. That's the first accomplice Satan uses to try and bring you down, to try and bring me down, to try and bring Christians all throughout this world and all throughout the history of the church down as well. He inspires governments and states to worship them, to give them their allegiance, and to put pressure on Christians to follow them and give them their allegiance as opposed to giving Jesus their allegiance. But that's not the only accomplice he uses. He's trickier and a lot more sly than just that. He uses another beast to try and get us from following Jesus. He used the beast from the sea. And the second accomplice he uses now is the beast from the land. So what we see in the next paragraph here, starting in verse 11. Look there with me at verse 11. John writes, "Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth," or out of the land. Which then again begs the question, okay, understand now who that first beast was. Well, who's this second beast here? Who or what does this second beast here symbolize and represent? Well, whereas that first beast symbolized evil political powers and evil governments that oppose God and his people, this second beast symbolizes a false prophet. Or false prophets. And the reason we know that is because that's what other verses in Revelation that are still to come, that's how they identify this second beast. Like in Revelation chapter 16, verse 13, or in Revelation chapter 19, verse 20, or Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. All of these verses talk about how this second beast is a false prophet. And how it represents false prophets and teachers during the same exact time period as this first beast, meaning the time period between Jesus' resurrection and his return. And in the rest of chapter 13, what we're going to see is that this false prophet does two things. First, these false prophets, what they do is seek to deceive us. They seek to deceive. And we know that because of the description here that John gives in verse 11. Look there with me at verse 11 again. John says that this false prophet, this beast, had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. And so put that together. These false prophets and this false prophet that I would say represents just false prophets in general throughout the history between Jesus' resurrection and ascension. It looks like a lamb, but talks like a dragon. And so then where in Revelation have we seen this picture of a lamb? in Revelation chapter 5. And who is the Lamb in Revelation chapter 5? It was Jesus. Jesus, the Lamb. And we've seen who a dragon is before in Revelation in chapter 12. Who's the dragon? It's Satan. And so this second beast looks like Jesus, but talks like Satan. It has the appearance of Jesus, but it speaks like the devil. In other words, it's getting at the root and the core of who this second beast is and what this second beast does. It looks like one thing, but it says something else. Looks like one thing, but it is something else. It deceives. It's counterfeit. In other words, it's a false prophet. It's a false teacher. It has the appearance of a real prophet, a real teacher, a true teacher, but it's not. Instead, it spews out lies. Spews out lies of the devil and seeks to deceive. But it's more than just that. It doesn't just seek to deceive. It seeks to deceive in a very particular way. You know what it seeks to deceive us to do? The second beast, these false prophet, false teachers, seek to deceive us into worshiping the first beast. That's what we see in the very next verse. Look at verse 12. And you're going to see this, again, this unholy trinity just all working together. The dragon, first beast, second beast, all working together to keep us from giving our allegiance to Jesus. And so in verse 12, John goes on to say there that this beast from the land, the second beast, exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence, or that can be translated as on its behalf, and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. And we see this again, like the whole purpose, the whole point of this second beast, these false teachers, this false prophet, his whole job, his whole role, the whole reason for why he was raised up is to cause us to worship the first beast, the state, the government, the beastly kings and rulers of this age. And we see this again in the very next verse, in verse 13 and 14. Look there with me at verse 13. It goes on to say that the second beast performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. There's a whole lot going on here, but just capture the picture here. The reference here to fire coming down from heaven should bring up images of what happened in the Old Testament with the Old Testament prophet Elijah. That if you remember, Elijah called down fire from heaven to burn up the sacrifice in the presence of the priest of Baal. And that's what the beast here, the second beast, is doing here. He's doing what Elijah did. And in doing what Elijah did, it looks like he's a true prophet. By all accounts and by all appearances, he looks like Elijah. He looks like a true prophet. Just like the dragon looked like the lamb. But he's not. Instead, he's a false prophet. He looks like one, he acts like one, he sounds like one, he does things that prophets do, but he's not one. Instead, he's a false prophet, he's deceiving others, he's counterfeit. But again, do you see what he's deceiving others to do? He's deceiving them to worship the image of the first beast. Now, that doesn't literally mean that he wants people to make a literal image of the beast, like sometimes people talk about. Instead, this whole language of image of the beast should take us back to Daniel chapter 3 with King Nebuchadnezzar and the image that he made. And it's just figurative language that he's using, talking about image of the beast, to talk about worshiping the first beast, worshiping the evil political powers and governments and states of our day. That's what this false prophet's job is and what he's trying to get people to do. But look what happens when people refuse to do it. Look what happens when people refuse to give their allegiance to the first beast, to beastly states and political powers. We see what happens in verse 15 through 17 here. The first thing that can happen is that you can die. They can kill you, physical death. That's what John says there in verse 15. Look there with me. In verse 15, John says, "And it," talking about the second beast, the false prophet, "was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain." There's a whole lot going on there. But again, the picture there is that this second beast is trying to fuel the worship of the first beast. And those who don't worship the first beast, talking about the beastly kings and kingdoms in our day, those who don't do that can be slain, could die. They could kill you and put you to death. It's like we saw in verse 7 and verse 11 earlier. But that's not the only thing that can happen. The second thing that can happen is, you see this on your handout, and I added a different word here, but it's economic discrimination. Economic discrimination. This is what verse 16 goes on to say. Look there with me at verse 16. John says, "Also it," again meaning the second beast, "causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. That is the name of the beast," talking about the first beast, the wicked state and the government, "or the number of its name." So it's important to note here that the mark that John is referring to isn't a literal physical mark on our bodies. It's not like a microchip and all those sorts of things. Instead, the mark that he's talking about here is an invisible spiritual mark. That he's using it symbolically again. In that day, a mark, just like today's day, expressed ownership. It expressed who you belong to. And it expressed allegiance. Ownership and allegiance. It identified who you belong to and who you followed. And so then in Revelation, what we see is that there are two groups of people. There are only two groups of people. There are those who have the mark or the seal of God on their forehead, like 144,000 in Revelation chapter 7. And there are those who have the mark of the beast on their hand or on their forehead, like those in verses 16 and 17 here. But again, these marks aren't a literal physical mark that we have on our hand and head and all that. Instead, these marks in Revelation are a way to express who you belong to and who you follow. Those who have the mark, the spiritual mark or seal of God on their forehead, are those who belong to God and follow God. Those who have the mark or seal of the beast on their hand or on their forehead are those who belong to the beast and who follow and give their allegiance and worship the beast. What we notice, though, is that in verses 16 and 17, though, those who don't have the mark of the beast and therefore don't belong to him, don't follow him, don't worship him, they suffer economic discrimination. In other words, they're not allowed to buy, they're not allowed to sell, like those who belong to the beast and worship the state and worship the government do. They're discriminated against. And this is the harsh reality, like we need to come to grips with as Christians. We might not face this exactly here, so I want to be careful of making a one-to-one correspondence here. Like we might not suffer like economic discrimination like John talks about here, but there are other ways that we can be discriminated against and other costs that we have to endure for having the seal of God and mark of God on our forehead rather than the mark of the beast, the mark of the state, the mark of the government. For some, it may cost you your reputation. For others, it might cost you your job. For others, it might cost you a family member or a friend or what, or a career or whatever it might be. If you have, in this, even in our country, if you have the mark of God, the mark of Jesus on your forehead and say, I belong to him, my allegiance is to him, and you don't have the mark of the beast on your forehead saying, I belong to this world and this worldly system and the state and the government that we belong to, I don't follow them. I don't belong to them. If that's true of you, it will cost you. It will cost you. Maybe not economically like we see here. You're going into Walmart to buy some apples, and they ask you, do you have the mark of the beast? Do you belong to the world? Do you belong to the United States of America? Like, you're not going to be asked that. You can go in there and grab some apples. Praise God for that. But there are other things and other ways. If you have the mark of God and not the mark of the beast, of things that it will cost you. But the point I want us to see here is that this is what this second beast is trying to do. And it's important we feel the weight of this, especially in the politically polarized, wacky, crazy, whatever is happening within our country today. This is Satan's strategy. He's doing everything he can with these two beasts to serve as his accomplices, his henchmen, his minions, to be at his ever beckoning call. And he's using this second beast, these false prophets, false teachers, to do everything he can to deceive you and me right now as Christians into worshiping the beastly state and government and political powers and giving them our allegiance rather than giving our allegiance to Jesus. And if you don't feel that happening right now, it is. Like, we have TV networks, news channels, political talk shows, social media posts, YouTube video clips, podcasts, discernment blogs, and even pastors and Christian leaders who are trying to scare the weebie-jeebie out of you and deceive you into worshiping the beast, into worshiping the beastly king and kingdoms in our day. They're trying to deceive you and cause you to look at the president of the United States or a presidential candidate as your savior, as your Messiah, who can save our nation and rescue us and rescue you from all your problems. And they're trying to deceive you into believing that the government and president, it's our hope. It's where we need to place all of our hope. And it's just coming at us all over the place. And well-meaning Christians all over the place are buying into it. Just look how mad and angry and get on social media and what Christians post and what they share. And it's because their God that they worshiped is under attack. It's being threatened. When your God is being threatened and under attack, you go crazy. But we're not meant to live like that and respond that way. And we've been deceived. You've made the government, and the state, and the political powers of the day your God, your Messiah. And so then in the midst of this bombardment of media and tweets and video clips and talk shows, what do we need to do then in order to make sure we're not deceived into worshiping beastly kings and kingdoms and governments? Well, the final verse in chapter 13 tells us. Look there with me. John says, this calls for wisdom. How are you not deceived to worshiping beastly kings and kingdoms? You're wise. You're wise. And this is what we need to make sure we're not deceived into giving our allegiance to the state. We need wisdom. We need wisdom in order to understand who the beast and the state really is. It's not God. It's not Jesus. It's not the Messiah. It's not the Lord. It's not the Savior. Instead, do you know who the state is? It's man. It's a man. It's a mere man. It's a mere depraved, ungodly, unrighteous man. It's the kingdom of man. It's the kingdom of man, the human kingdom. That's the whole point and purpose of the number 666. And what John writes at the very end of verse 18 here, look there with me. He says, let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. And that word a, that definite article a, isn't in the original language. That could literally read, for it is the number of man. And his number is, man's number is 666. And so as we've seen throughout Revelation, numbers are really, really important. They signify something all throughout this book. And so then whereas the number 7 represents that which is holy and perfect and complete, and therefore the number 7 is the number of God, the number 6 is the number of man. In other words, the beastly king and kingdoms of this world want us to think they're who? They want us to think that they're God. So the whole chapter 13 is all about. They want us to worship them as God. But John comes along and says, hey, we need to be wise and not be deceived into thinking that they're God. Instead, we need to realize that they're just man. They're just humans, imperfect, unholy, depraved man. They're not the triune God, 777. They're the unholy Trinity, 666. And this here is how we keep from being deceived. We keep from being deceived by being wise and understanding who the beastly king and rulers and kingdoms and governments and states in our world are. They want to come across and appear as if they're God and to be worshiped as God. But in reality, they're not 777. They're 666. They're not God. They're man. They're kingdoms, governments of men. And so what that means then, as we wrap up and conclude, is this. Yes, be informed. Stay up to date with politics. Be a good citizen. Vote. Be as patriotic as you want to be. Be involved in politics. You can keep watching your favorite political channel and everything else. There's value in all of that, or most of that. But here's the caution. There's a devil, a dragon, who has two accomplices that are trying to do everything they can to deceive you, to make politics and the government and the president and everybody else your God. And for you to give your allegiance to them. And the question for you to answer this morning is, has that already begun to happen? And has that been seen already by your responses, by your God being threatened? Your God being threatened of not being elected. Your God being threatened by a whole host of other things. Instead, we need to be careful of being sucked in, being careful of following things too closely, being careful of getting heartburn and enraged as if your God is being threatened, and we need to be careful of being deceived. Instead, we need to be wise. We need to remember where our ultimate allegiance lies, where our ultimate kingdom is, not the kingdom of this world, but the kingdom of Jesus, where Jesus reigns and where he rules as king. He's the one who's the king and the Lord of our lives, not the government. And he's the one who's the savior of our lives. Not a king, not a ruler, and not a president. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that especially even as we're in the midst of a election season and political season, even today, that as we come to Revelation 13 and just where you had us here this morning, I pray that you would do your work in our hearts, expose ways in which you've already been deceived, expose ways in which we've already begun to worship and give our allegiance and follow too closely kings and kingdoms and rulers and governments. Lord, help us to be mindful that you're the king, that our first and foremost focus is on our heavenly kingdom. And God, I pray that the reality of that then would help us from being deceived by everything that's around us and trying to cause us to buy in, to worship the beast and his kingdom. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.